Okay, Amos chapter 5. Probably Amos has not been a recent read for most people. Amos is one of the prophets to Israel, and early on in the process, before the fall, not early on, I guess I should say, but before it really went downhill. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, where the Lord says through Amos, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Let's pray. Father, you certainly warn your people without effect at times, we see in your word, but we would be better. I pray, Lord, that the warnings you give to us, instructions, guidelines, encouragements would be received. But Lord, that the conviction of sin would also come, that by your grace we might escape the disaster that you were speaking to Israel to escape, because you're a God of loving kindness and mercy and compassion. And we pray you would guide us to give you honor always and to focus upon you even as we've sung in these songs, desiring you even more than gold or silver, putting you before all else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned a word when I was growing up, and every football season come around, football team would go out and practice. And the time would come after they'd practiced long enough, they had something called a scrimmage. And I was never on the football team. That's why I can walk today, probably. But a scrimmage was kind of like a practice game. It was even another team would come in, and they would just run some plays and test each other out. And I imagine in a scrimmage that somebody did better than the other team. One team was better than the other team. But you didn't count it. You couldn't say, well, we had a scrimmage and we beat that team in the scrimmage, so let's put that on the record. It was nothing. It was 0-0 when you started the season. Scrimmages didn't count. A lot of other things didn't count. How many times I won the Masters golf tournament on the putting green at the country club, I cannot even tell you. More than anybody else in history, I'll say that much for it. I should have green jackets so much that we have another house just to hold them. This is a putt to win the Masters, and it's in. I did that a whole lot of times. I had a basketball goal at the house for a long time. How many times I won the NBA championship? You think people know about me as much as they know about Michael Jordan? The difference between Jordan and I, besides the obvious height differences and skill level, is that he did it for real. Now, if I did it in the front yard or the side yard, and then I went on a bragging spree about it, I was the most valuable player in the NBA finals against the Celtics or whoever. And I started speaking about that. And that was something I was known as. I was a golfer who had won all these tournaments. But it was all play. But I boasted about it as though it were real. People would get sick of me pretty quick. they would get to a point where he's always bragging about stuff he never did. He's made the most touchdowns. He's made won the most golf tournaments. He's been the NBA champion so many times. He's been the most valuable player so many times. He even brags about winning at shuffleboard, and I know he doesn't play. So on and on, it would be sickening. And you know, probably as I mentioned that, there's somebody that comes to your mind that you've heard talk like that, bragging about things. To be sick of something so much that you don't want to even be around a person anymore. You don't want to hear their brag, you don't hear their lying, you don't hear their misrepresentations of the facts. And see that in verse 21 of Amos chapter 5, where the Lord says, I hate, I despise your feast days. Now the Lord is the one who commanded feast days to remember something that occurred in Israel. The Passover was a feast day. You had feast for when they were in the wilderness, and you commemorated that. There were various feast days through the year, and they were given by God to keep the minds of the people on the things that God had done for them and who God was. Because the Lord always, for the good of the people, placed himself before the people. They were to put the law of God on their houses, where people walking in their house could just see the word of God wherever they went, and it got into their heads. And the feast days were to be feast days of rejoicing in the Lord and praise of the Lord. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. These songs we just sung, worship songs, that have nothing to do with us. Just for the Lord. Just we tell the Lord that you're our God, you're the only one that we love, you're the one that we're devoted to, and on, and that's worship. So they were to do that, and when they came together to do that, that was to be a pleasure for the Lord. If your granddad had a birthday and he turned 89 years old, and every year there was a birthday party, and had been for the last 10 years, and everybody came over and they said, Happy birthday, Grandpa, and then they went in and did something else and never paid any more attention to him the rest of the time. And he would say, let's not even do it this year. It's not any use to it. It's a grief to me. So what happened with the Jews, with Israel, and Israel was the first to fall. Remember the divided kingdom after Solomon. The kingdom was divided, the north and the south, Israel and Judah. Israel was the first to fall, some 150 years almost, before Judah fell. And they were always bad. All the kings were bad. And Judah fell later on, so, you know, they turned out to be the same in so many ways, but they were still practicing their religion. They still had an approach to God, feasts and prayers and fasts, as we saw this morning in Zechariah 7. They were faithful in that. And today in our culture, when you talk about people going to church, people praying, people fasting, people reading the Bible, it is expected that you're doing something good. And you may well be. And we should be. But it doesn't always fall out to that. The Muslims pray however many times a day they pray facing Mecca. That's not prayer that is biblical, since it's not to the God of the Bible. A lot of Baptists met together today. There was prayer. A lot of it was just ritualistic. Weren't thinking about what they were praying. Or there's in a lot of the higher churches, they're called higher because of formality. They pray from a prayer book. The books are there for prayer, and you go through and you pray the prayers in the prayer book. You can pray a prayer in a prayer book and mean it from all your heart, because of the Psalms are that way. Psalms have many prayers we can pray to God, being very good in doing it. It'd be a good prayer if we mean it. But here in verse 21, he doesn't just say, I just don't do them. He says, I hate when you do it. I despise your feast days. Now, I already told Cindy, I'm hungry before I even got here tonight. Because she's got right on the, when we left the house, right on the stove, there's a can of chili. And that's going on hot dogs that are also in the little crock pot there. And I asked about onions, and she didn't say no. Chopped onions on that. I look forward to it. Let's say that. It'd be a whole different world if this afternoon she went out, got the sling blade, went out for some high weeds and cut up some weeds and gathered them in a basket and came in and put them on a pot, started stewing them up. I'd be preaching for 4 hours just to stay out of there. You see, and so this turns into a bad thing. And something the Lord hates, because it is a formality. It is pretend. Lord, I love you. And it doesn't follow through in their lives. Their sacred assemblies, also mentioned in verse 21, I do not savor, which expectation would be a solemn assembly, the Lord being a holy God, would savor. This is something you should like. We tell our kids that when they're growing up, this is something new, you're going to like it. And maybe they will. But you got to try it, you know, and you got to get them to try it. So if they try and they don't like it, it's going to be a hard thing. But if they eat it, it should be good. It's made to be good. It's made to be tasty. Well, it's not to the Lord. Verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. That is according to the prescribed offering. Burnt offerings were symbolic of Jesus, the Lamb of God. They were by the temple being led to focus upon Jesus Christ. And when the Messiah came and he was proclaimed by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, all of their sacrifices that the Jews had made throughout the years should have been pinpointed on Christ. He is the one who's going to put an end to the sacrifices, who's going to fulfill the sacrificial system, because anybody who was involved in it should have known. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, was testifying that the way into the most holy place was not open during the tabernacle in the temple. That there was a waiting for something else to come. And when Jesus came, that was the something else. And the burnt offerings were inclined toward Christ. The grain offerings, again, thankfulness and worship to God and recognizing that God owned all things. And they should have been received, and they were not. It's the same with Cain's offering was not acceptable to the Lord. Abel's offering was. It had to do with attitude. It had not to do with the fruit or the flock. It had to do with the attitude. And when the attitude went down, you could do the precise thing that was said to be that you wanted done. And it would not be accepted. If a wife tells a husband, you don't bring me flowers anymore. What do you mean? I don't think you love me anymore. You don't bring me flowers. You don't bring me candy. Well, he gets all mad, goes and gets some flowers and brings some candy and just throws it in the house and takes the candies out and slings them on the wall and throws the flowers on the at you. And the wife is probably going to say, that's not what I had in mind. I don't savor that. It is a formality. It is a ritual. And that's not what she's looking for. She's looking for the heart. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Peace offering was, there again, a symbol of peace with God. The alienation that was between God and man because of sin, a peace offering would symbolically removed so that there's peace between God and man. That was done over and over and over again through the years in anticipation of Jesus, who is our peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was, again, a symbol of drawing near to God and God accepting us and having favor toward us by grace in anticipation of the blood of Jesus. He didn't accept that either. Because, again, it was brought mechanically. It was brought without a heart. Music, even. Music is very beautiful. The world loves music as we do. You can use music to worship, and you can use music for entertainment. The Lord has provided all of that. The lyrics get really messy in a lot of songs. And there's a lot of music I don't care for. But that's just the way it is. I mean, there's nothing right or wrong about music as such. But music is used in the worship of God. It mentions there, don't do it. Don't sing anymore. I don't want to hear it. And it's not the song. The Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And in Psalm, it's the Psalms always are accompanied with musical instruments. And David's the sweet musician of Israel. And he is writing songs, and songs are being sung, and the Lord is being worshipped by songs. It is part of our coming together and approaching God, and it's a pleasantry. He says, stop it. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Stringed instruments, as we hear, we have our own stringed instrument players. Beautiful. And he gets sick of it. I don't want anymore. And the problem was that they had wandered from the Lord. Look back in Amos to chapter 3. Amos, or chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 6. The issue with Israel, and Amos starts off, it's kind of a cool way to approach it. The way Amos approaches the sin of Israel is he starts with all the nations around Israel. And he starts talking about Damascus and how Damascus is going to be judged and Gaza is going to be judged and Tyre is going to be judged and Edom and Ammon and Moab and Judah. And all through that, the Lord's getting a little bit closer to Israel, and they're going to say, yeah, those people really need to be judged. Those people are really in need of judgment. Go get them, Lord. And then he gets to chapter 2, verse 6, and says it about Israel. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And that is the root problem. And that is what is not addressed by any society that is evil. They don't want to talk about sin. In fact, some of the disciplines of psychiatry, psychology, some of the disciplines even of religion, I should say especially of religion in many cases, have completely ruled out evil. And God is viewed in a very common law kind of way, that he likes everybody, loves everybody, has no morals anymore, has no standards. Whatever you do doesn't matter. And of course, that's not of God, that's of the world and of the devil and even of our wishes if we're sinful. But to be evil, to be pointed out as evil, to be doing things that are evil, that are contributing to the downfall of society, which is what was happening here, was not popular. Didn't want to be heard. We like to be told how good we are. If anyone asks you how they look, what are they looking for? What a big slob you are? No, they want to hear you're doing good. Or they're hoping for that. And so that's why Jesus said they hated him, because he told them of their sins. That's why the prophets were persecuted, because they told them people of their sins. That's why persecution goes on today. Christians are not favored by the world, because Christians have the answer. The devil does not want the answer to be given to the world. The devil wants the world to be destroyed. The devil wants the world to go on in sin. He's that way. Christianity, as far as we hold to the Bible and the truth of God, we're under attack. And at the time when Amos was written, it was not a bad time for the nation. They were rich. Amos talks about the houses they lived in, that they were very grand. They had lots of fine clothing. And the women could dress up in all the latest fashions and have the makeup or whatever else that they would use to pretty themselves. And a pretty woman is a pretty woman. But notice in chapter 4 of Amos how the Lord spoke to them. He called them. This is not at all politically correct. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days will come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. When Israel was formed, the northern tribe, after Solomon, when Rehoboam messed all that up, but it was of the Lord, two places of worship were put in Israel, to the north and to the south. And so the people were told, don't go to Jerusalem, because if they said if you go to Jerusalem, their hearts will be again brought to the Lord. And we want to make it more convenient. And here you can go here, and people are very gullible. And they don't think about what God says, and they went ahead and worshipped in these other places. So this is what he's speaking about. Do your offerings, your freewill offerings, all these things you do at Bethel, at Gilgal, these other places that you've set up. And offer them to the Lord, because you love that. It's a form of religion. It's a form of righteousness. But it's not acceptable to the Lord. So he's really telling them just to go ahead and do what you're going to do, because you're going to do it anyway and you're going to be judged. No nation seems to believe, and our nation included, that judgment lies ahead. Even Rome was destroyed after 1,000 years or so. And it came from the inside. It also included outside attacks. But the outside attacks became effective when the corruption of the empire increased. And people don't believe in judgment, first of all. Naturally. They don't believe in God's, oh, he's not a God of judgment. He's done, no. That wasn't, the Lord doesn't do that. Well, that's wishful thinking. That's like when you eat a piece of cake, you say, well, this won't add any weight to me. This isn't gonna It won't drive my blood sugar up. It's wishful thinking. And so wishful thinking can become doctrine. And then the doctrine is false. And someone comes along like Amos and says, well, you know, here's what's actually going to happen. No, I don't believe that. I believe this other thing. So even the women would be judged, because not that they were pretty, that's not a sin. But in the eyes of God, their prettiness made them look like cows. I mean, the picture is you get lipstick and makeup and go out in the field and you put all that on a cow. And it's still going to be a cow. Cows are pretty animals in and of themselves, but if your woman has a cow mouth, that's not good. And so this is the way the Lord looks at the beauty of outward beauty without inward beauty. And so, again, all of this is part of that. So when he is correcting them in chapter 5, where our text is, and he says, I hate all these things. What I love, verse 24, is justice. We'll see that in Zechariah 2. I won't lean on it a lot right now, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. This inside holiness, this inside beauty. That's what the Lord wants to see in lavished in the land. More and more. Like a stream of water. It doesn't end. So it's really a fascinating thing. You have the Edisto River here in the mountain streams. They flow and 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 they never stop. Sometimes they dry up. But a mighty river just keeps on flowing. There is a creek that ran by our house, as I mentioned it at times. I just came out of the mountain somewhere and never stopped. All my life it's flowed. There's a waterfall up on the mountain. I went with my dad one time and visited him and went up on the mountain. There's a waterfall there up on the mountain, way up there. Where'd the water come from? It just keeps on flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. And the Lord is saying, that's what I'd like to see. What a great thing in the United States of America if justice and righteousness flowed like a mighty stream. Instead of the opposite, where we're favoring unrighteousness, we're speaking well of evil and corruption and perversion, and we're stumbling over the most obvious sinfulness and calling it normal. And then we go to the Lord and ask him to help us. We have religion, verse 25. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness, 40 years old house of Israel? Well, they had that. They've been religious. You also carried, and these are names of other gods, Sikuth and Chion. Or Chion, your idols. The star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. The way of the world is, religion is not a problem. Religion is acceptable. There's all kinds of religion. There are millions of religions, millions of gods, and Hindu has millions of gods, Hinduism. And you've got, of course, you've got a single god with Islam. You've got a single god with Judaism and Christianity. But in the world, there are millions of gods, potentially. And to say that you're a worshiper of God, if there are millions available, is not really saying much. You're not targeting in on the true God, then. So in the wilderness, we're told here, and we know that from when Moses went up on the mountain to get the law of God, and the mountain was scary. And Moses was there for, you know, the 40 days. that at the base of the mountain, while all that fear of God had been displayed to them, they made a calf to worship. And that was the picture of God to them. And while Moses was up on the mountain, the Lord said, get down because your people have already stumbled. You're up here on the mountain, not even a month and a half, and here it goes. And Moses wondered what the people had done to Aaron to make him do such a stupid thing. He said, I just threw the stuff in, it came out that way. Not one of the stronger defenses of false religion. And while on the mountain, the Lord was giving Moses the message that they were not to have any graven images of the Lord or other gods. This is their problem. This is our problem. And it's not going to be fixed by new laws and new directives and asking criminals to do better. It's going to only be cured by the gospel. It's only going to be cured by regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The gospel proclaiming the righteousness of God in Christ, our sins by the law, and inviting sinners to come to Christ, and their hearts are made new. They talk about that guy who shot all these people in Las Vegas as a wicked, evil man. And the fact that it is possible to be that evil, that rests in every sinner. It's shocking to hear, but the doctrine of total depravity tells us that this man did those things because he was separated from God, which is the way we come into this world. And he gathered all these things together, and people go, I'm so surprised. I'm not surprised. I think it's surprising that someone is able to do, even against the most basic feelings of human kindness, against people like he did. But the problem with him is that what he had in his heart, he fanned into a raging, hateful, murderous flame. And you know what? If the gospel had come to him and he would have received it before all this, he would not have done what he did, because his heart would have been changed. The Bible says no murderer has eternal life. If he ever had eternal life, he wouldn't turn into a murderer. His whole life would be changed. You will not hear that from anybody. You'll go back, we've got to get the guns out, we've got to get more security at the hotels and at the casinos, maybe we can move the venues of all these concerts. You'll hear all external things. You'll hear Congress say, listen, we're going to make a law. But see, all that is just spinning your wheels unless you touch the heart of the person. And that comes from the gospel. And so when verse 27 comes here, and this whole book is one of judgment, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And you know what they said? We don't believe it. We don't believe it. We are worshipers of God. We've got our sacrifices, all the songs we sing, when we come together, our feast days. Lord, we are your people. And he said, nope, you are not. I'll send you away beyond Damascus. And that's exactly what happened. And this was at a time when it was ritzy there. Things were going well. And their unbelief and hardness of heart caused the Lord to banish them. First Israel and then Judah. And the same thing happened to both. Jeremiah says, as I mentioned this morning in chapter 25, the Lord sent prophets rising up early and sending them, and you would not listen. That's the unbelief. But they covered their unbelief. They soothed their unbelief. They soothed their wickedness by being very religious and active in Judaism and in other gods. Because this is the way people think. If God is going to help, well, it won't hurt to have several. If it's good to have a car, you know, it wouldn't be bad to have a couple of cars. And a truck, maybe a recreational vehicle. Different depends upon the time. So each time you have a need, you have that vehicle. Well, people think this way about God, and they make up things about God. Well, God, the God of the Bible, is mad at me, so at least I've got Sikuth to go to. crazy as it is. And this is why they're judged. Not because they were religious, because they were very religious, but because their religion was void, empty, meaningless to God, and just a show. And that's a warning to all of us. It's a warning to this country that you can't just be outward. We have to be inward of the heart toward God. Let's all stand.